Beloved, the Father of Light is said to enlighten the eyes of our understanding using his servant, whom he has called to equip and build the saint. Noah's excellency of speech by power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Enjoy the Spirit.
It will be my privilege to minister to you and with you on three different occasions in this program, plus the Saturday morning minister's seminar. So I have three sessions for you on this subject of the priesthood. I'm giving one tonight, one Thursday morning, and the other Thursday evening. Before I meet you on Saturday. So it's like you are taking the whole week. Hallelujah. Whatever I'll be saying here, you are likely to have heard it, since this is a subject we'll be taking care of all throughout this week, since we have started from yesterday. So you can expect to hear the same thing over and over again from different teachers, different ministers. But when God repeats something, it is because it's an issue he wants you to understand and take seriously. Amen. I'm supposed to have 60 minutes. And, okay, I think I can see the clock. When did you start counting my 60 minutes? Is it when I got up or from now? From now. Thank you very much. That makes it 7:20 to 8:20. All right. Hallelujah. I started by looking at the question of the definition of priesthood. Priesthood. Priesthood is an office which is created by God to serve as an intermediary between holy God and sinful humanity. Let me say it again. It is an office created by God to serve as an intermediary between holy God and sinful humanity. It requires a divine call to belong to the order. Therefore, it is not random. It is not random. That is, it's not just anybody who can be priest. It's not anybody that can serve in the priesthood. It is predetermined based on God's own criteria. Amen. I'd like to say something here which is germane to understanding this issue of priesthood. I want to point your attention to two passages of the scripture. First, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Thus, the heavens and the earth, heavens, plural, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he has made. Hello? Did you hear that? How many days did God work? 6 days. And the Bible says in those 6 days, he finished all the works he needs to do. The heavens, the earth, everything was completed. And then he rested on the seventh day. Why did he rest on the seventh day? Come on. Why did he rest on the seventh day? Tired. He was tired. He was not tired. Ah, okay. So what? Why did they say he rested? Okay. The reason he rested is because there was nothing more to do. Now, let's go to Hebrews, and then we will understand the deep meaning that has. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For we, which have believed, do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Listen attentively. Listen attentively. The works were finished. When? Hello? Now, this was talking about the Israelites coming from Egypt, going to Canaan. Please follow me. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, by which time Abraham was about 86 years old, God promised him at age 75, when he was living, according to Genesis 12, that he was going to bless him. And one of the blessings he pronounced on him is that he was going to give him a child through whom the whole world would be blessed. But at 86, 11 years after the promise, Abraham was still barren, no child. And so he had to call God to question and say, "Are you sure, God, that it's not a slave that will inherit my property?" And God said, "No, that's not going to be the case. What will happen is, let me share with you the plan I have." And he shared with him the plan. And the plan was, he said, right here where you are seeing, right this land where you are now, belongs to you. It belongs to your children. But I'm a God with a sense of justice. I don't deport people from their land except they deserve it. And therefore, and the way these people are going, they will need another 400 years to commit enough sin to deserve deportation. And so, while I am waiting for the 400 years, your children will have to go into a place where they are going to learn. They are going to the school of slavery, where they are going to learn a lot of things, and they are going to multiply. By the time these people have committed enough sin, and I am ready to take them away, and I will bring your children. Hello? So, it happened. We don't have the time for all of that, but it happened. By the time we are now in Exodus, and the people were taken out of Egypt, it was now close to 600 years when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham was 86 then. He went, according to the advice of his wife, they went into something which they think is God's idea, which was not God's idea. And consequently, they gave to Boko Haram. And we have not survived it since that time. But the real child, the real Isaac, the son of the promise, came later. God had to cut away from him for 13 years. No talk, no vision, no anything. Because he went his own way. And when God was ready for him, God gave him a second chance. And chapter 17, verse 1 starts with, God came to Abraham and said, walk before me and be perfect. Let me do what I say I want to do. You are the one hindering me. The Bible says he prostrated, repented, and God gave him another chance. 1 year after that, age 100, he had Isaac, which his wife said he was too old to have at 86. He now had at 100. And so when you add that to the year of Isaac, and then you go to the year of Jacob, and then you go to the year of all that, by the time they were going out, it was about 600 years. Which is to say that the plan that God showed to Abraham came to pass in the fulfillment of giving them the land 600 years after the promise. Are you following me? Okay. Now, this word in chapter, the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Hebrews talks about entering the rest of God. In fact, it started that chapter by saying we should make effort to enter into the rest of God. It's a rest that requires labor. And so, the word now says, these people could not rest, despite the fact that the works, the giving of the place, everything about their life was already completed from the foundation of the world. Hello? Okay, now let me make a stop here, put a parenthesis, and now come to you. Let me give you a statement. God does not promise what he will do. Did you hear me? Yeah, I know you heard me, but you just don't believe me. And I don't expect you to believe me until I give you the other side of it. God does not promise what he will do. He promises what he has done. Are you listening to me? Whenever God makes you a promise, it is something that has already been done. And so the promises of God to you are future. To him, it is past. So the idea of failure doesn't come in at all. This is why he said to the Israelites, if any prophet says, thus says the Lord, and doesn't come to pass, I didn't send him home. Because I don't say what I cannot do. If I ever say anything, if I ever promise anything, it is because it is settled in heaven. It is done. Now, the reason why that is simple, well, simple in the sense of with God, not with you, not with me. But the reason that is simple is because when God rested at the end of 6 days, everything about everybody, about every situation, about every circumstance was already settled, including who you will marry, the children you will have, how many years you will live, the ministry you are going to go through, all the expenses that you are going to incur. It's all taken care of from the foundation of the world. That's why the word of God says, Jesus told his disciples and us in the book of Matthew chapter 6, he says, stop worrying. He said, your worry cannot add anything to your life. Why? Because it is already settled. Somebody say, my case is settled. Yeah, I can hear you say with fear and say, this man doesn't know what I'm going through. And so when things happen to you, they come as a surprise. What? That's to you. To God, it is no surprise, because these are all settled from the foundation of the world. You only discover it. Now, that brings us to the EU on hand. And that is, when the world was created, or rather, before the world was created, when the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit came together according to what they shared with us in the scripture. And they said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Let us. Huh? Well, they have had the idea of man in mind long time before they now say it's time now to make him. Huh? The book of Proverbs says in chapter 8 of Proverbs that before man was ever created, Jesus has loved man. He has always loved us because we have existed in the mind of God long before they start putting Adam on ground. Huh? And so, when God decided to make man in his image and put him on ground, they said they would tell the man not to sin. But they knew he would sin. So the question now is, if he sins, what happens? How do we redeem him? Well, I was not in the meeting, but I guess they looked at each other and they said, you understand what is going on. A sinner cannot redeem a sinner, so one of us will have to go. And Jesus said, I will go. Because he has always loved man. And they have to warn him and say, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be painful. It's going to take all that you have. You will have to leave the glory. You have to do everything. And they told him all that will happen. This is why when he got to the Garden of Gethsemane and the reality was biting, he got to God and said, God, can we change the plan? God said, it's too late. No changing of plan. No. And he said, not my will. Whatever you want. He says in John chapter 10, he says, nobody took my life from me. I put it down. Because that's my choice. Because that's what made Daddy happy. Amen? And so they knew who would go. They knew the pain it would endure. They knew everything. And they put everything. And they said, okay, now, let's create them. And then they created Adam and Eve. And they told them, they gave them the instruction. You can eat all of the plants. But the one in the center of the garden, there's one called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. If you eat, you will die. And everything was there. But our enemy, the arch enemy, the only one enemy you really have, Satan. He was not going to sit by and let man take his position. And so he had to find a way to get the control of the world from man. And so he felt the thing he could do is make man sin against God. And as far as he's concerned, when that happened, that would be the end of man. Unfortunately, he has forgotten that before he was created, God has finished his own plan. And so before Adam sinned, the propitiation for his sin was already waiting. And so, when God now told them, don't sin, don't eat the fruit and all that, they left them. And God was coming every evening, come and have a good chat with them. And then one day, he didn't meet Adam where he normally met him. And God said, Adam! Adam! And he said, where are you? I'm here. What's going on? I heard you. But I can't come out. Why? Because I'm naked. Oh, you are naked. Who told you you are naked? Huh? You have eaten the thing, eh? Okay. Now we know where we are. When he was saying, where are you? He wasn't asking for his geographical location. He was just saying, how far now? Where are you in the plan? So he said, well, here I am. And God said, in the first place, you don't say you are naked until I say you are naked. I'm the one that determines whether or not you are naked. Anyway, why did you do that? And instead of saying, I'm sorry. I messed up. And he didn't say that. He said, did I ask you for a wife? Yeah, I was. Between you and I, was there any problem before you brought her? No, we were having a good time. He's a woman. And God said, Mrs. Adam, what happened? I said, I was at home, Jeje. And so Sena came home, and then she said, I should eat, and I ate. You ate. And of course, Satan didn't give any complaint. He knew what he wanted to do, and he was ready for any embarrassment. He has destroyed them, And as far as he was concerned, there is no repair. It's all gone. I am here tonight to tell any of you, if the devil thinks he has finished with you, he has failed in the name of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how far he has gone with your life. You are dealing with a God who never says you came too late. This is why he says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will receive mercy. What sin have you committed that God didn't know you were going to commit it in the first place? So why are you covering yourself? You are just delaying and prolonging your suffering. So the devil thought he had finished them. And now God said, okay, now we move to the next stage. To Satan, he gave him something. To the man, gave him his punishment. To the woman, gave her her punishment. And then he told the devil, the seed of this woman will bruise your head, will break your head. It's not that God was angry and was now... No, he's only reading from the script. It's already there. Just... And you, woman, Satan, will bruise your heel. Bruising of heel and breaking of head, which one is better? Which is worse? Amen. Anyway, to bruise your heel means to slow down your progress. That's what sin does to people. It slows you down. Amen. Now, why did I have to go to all this story? I have to go to all that story because priesthood is not something that circumstances brought. It's something that has been planned into creation. It's something that has been prepared for. Knowing that man will sin. And God, out of his love and his desire for continuity in the fellowship with man, has made room for a place between God and man, which is called the priesthood. Now, the priesthood, which we saw in the Old Testament, which I'm going to go through quickly, is just a shadow. It's what? It's just a shadow. A shadow is formed by the reflection of light to the real thing. So, when God established the priesthood for the Israelites, he gave them a shadow of the reality that will come later. Are you listening to me? So whatever you see in the Old Testament priesthood is nothing but the shadow of the real thing. Christ is the high priest, is the head of the priesthood. But that we will understand this and will be prepared for it, God gave the Israelites the tabernacle and how to worship in it. And this involved very meticulous laws and order and rules and regulations. So that when Christ came, he was now doing the real thing. Unfortunately, the people were so used to the shadow that they could not comprehend the real thing. Amen? So, let's take a look at the Old Testament priesthood. That's what we will do tonight. On Thursday in the morning, we will look at the New Testament priesthood. And by the grace of God, in the evening, we will now dwell on the priesthood of Christ himself. Amen? Now, take note of the following points, please. Number one, genealogy matters. You cannot just be a priest from any line. Just like you cannot be a royalty from any line. Royalty is genealogical. Priesthood is genealogical. God chose Abraham. Don't forget. You see, it's God's dealing with the world is like a prism. It's like a telescope. So it has circles and circles that get smaller and smaller. To the out, it gets bigger and bigger. So God created the whole world, and he started with Adam. This is why the genealogy of Adam, or Jesus, if you look at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew and in Luke, you will see why. One of them traces him back to Adam, because his priesthood have to be proved. Hello? When I say, yes, say yes or something. Say something so I know you are not still sleeping. Amen? God started with Adam, and then of the children of Adam, he took one. And then he moved on. Then he took until he got to Noah. When he got to Noah, Noah had three children, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And from there, he chose Shem. And then from there, he moved on, and then picked Abraham. Then from Abraham, he was taught. You see, this is not random, children of God. It's not random. If it was random, it could be any child that comes from the loins of Abraham. But not random. You can't mess up with God's plan. No. He's been working it from Adam. You now come and cross the lane like that. He didn't take it. That's why. You see, Ishmael, who came from Hagar, which stands for Egypt, which stands for the world, Ishmael, because he has come from the womb, from the loins of Abraham. Don't forget, that was his first child. It's not an easy thing for an 86-year-old man to have a child and for him to be rejected. It's not easy. But that's what happened. Because God's choice is not random. And so, God now had to tell Abraham, and said, listen to me. When he was now begging for Ishmael, God said, come on, I will bless Ishmael. This other side, we have 12 tribes. Ishmael, we have 12 tribes. Ishmael has 12 tribes. 12 kings came out of him. Just like 12 kings came out of Israel. So, God is not playing the favorite in terms of a number of children, in terms of no. But the priesthood is crucial. We can't joke with it. It cannot be allowed to be polluted. It has to come through a particular way. Even when you don't like the way it came, Don't forget, Jesus Christ called the son, the lion of the tribe of Judah. When we get to his priesthood, we'll talk about that. Because he's different. Completely different. Amen. And so, lineage, genealogy matters. Exodus 28 verse 1. 28 verse 1, quickly. Let's see how much of this we can take. Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel. Hello? From among the children of Israel. Don't forget, there are many, many servants of God, many, many priests in terms of service that we don't know of. Jethro was a servant of God. And don't forget, he was father-in-law to Moses. So if Moses has chosen people from Jethro's family, he would still have done well. Except that God said, no. It has to be from among the children of Israel. Because genealogy, lineage matters in priesthood. Amen? Don't forget too that it matters in royalty. In the Yoruba land, for example, when a person is from the royal family, just by his name, you will know. For those of you who are not Yoruba, when a person is from the royal family, from his name, you will know immediately. He may never be a king. He may never end up on the throne. But that means he's from the lineage of the king. And all things being equal, if it works out like that, he can be a king. Unlike somebody who has nothing to do with the royalty. And unfortunately, everything is messed up now, both in the priesthood and in royalty. You can buy the throne now. Just like people are buying the priesthood. It's sad, but it's true. And purchased royalty is no royalty. Purchased priesthood is no priesthood. In fact, Jeremiah says in 29:26 that only mad people make themselves priests. You do hear me? I will be there in a minute. So, Genesis 13:16 and Genesis 15:5 are crucial. Genesis 13:16. Listen to what God told Abraham. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Quickly go to Genesis 15:5 also. Genesis 15:5. And here. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven. Hello? Where did he look before in chapter 13? Where did he find sound? Some of you are looking at me as if you find sand in the sky. Where did he find sand? What did God ask him to do? Count. Nobody can count the sand. He said, that will be your children. Now he came now here. In chapter 15, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. So what's going on here? What's going on here is that, don't forget the promise. Through your seed, the whole world shall be blessed. And so, the sons of Abraham, according to his own flesh, is the sand. Because from the dust are you, and the dust will turn to. So Abraham had children from his own loins. That's the sand. The one from the stars are you and me. Those are the seed according to heaven. This is the seed from heaven. This is not because you are the seed of Abraham. Huh? Don't forget the word our mommy just gave. It's not all Israel that is Israel. There are some Israel that are not Israel. And that's you and I. God deliberately did it that way. So that what he has planned before the foundation of the world will come to pass in one man. This is why Paul said it's a mystery that was committed to him as the special apostle to the Gentiles. He said this mystery is that God will make out of one, two different entities, the sand and the stars, coming together. And so the one that is right in the middle of that is Jesus Christ. So it is through him that we now share in the genealogy. That's why John chapter 1 verse 12 says, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave authority. Not power, authority, exousia. To them he gave authority. They are authorized to become children of God. So even though in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul was making the case for grafting and removing and all that, he's only saying it has been in the plan of God. So the killing of Christ, the coming of Christ, the grafting of the Gentiles were not afterthoughts. These were things that were happening at the time that has been given. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time came, God sent his only son, born of a woman, to come and do his own part of the work. So it's all a matter of the fullness of time. It's all a matter of the timing and the method of God. Amen? Amen. And so what I'm saying is, this is by genealogy. Are you born into that family? Do you know there are a lot of people in the ministry today who are never born again? They are never born into the family of God. They bought the priesthood. And that shows they are mad. I didn't say so. Jeremiah 29:26. Jeremiah 29:26. What does he say? I thought they were going to put it. The Lord had made the priest in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, that ye should be officers in the house of the Lord. For every man that is mad, every man that is mad, maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison and in the stock. There were people under that dispensation who were going about saying that they are prophets, they are priests, according to their own decision. And the word of God said they are mad, they are crazy. So when you hear people say they are ministers and they are bearing something in the altar, you can know they belong to Jeremiah 29:26 order. That is their order. Amen. Amen. Number two. The priests, we are talking of the Old Testament now. The priests functioned in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a temporary place which was fashioned out, and it was built according to the pattern in heaven. Exodus 25, verses 9 and 40. Exodus 25, verses 9 and 40. In verse 9 of Exodus 25, God told Moses, you are to do everything that I've been telling you according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Go to verse 40. The same chapter. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Hello? Have you ever wondered what Moses was doing on the mountain for 40 days? You think it took God 40 days to write 10 statements? No. Moses needed a trip to heaven. in which they showed him what the tabernacle was. So that when he came, he can put it down exactly like that. And they warned him, make sure you make it according to the pattern of what was showed you there. If any mistake was there, it was not acceptable. It will not be inhabited by God. The things that happened there will not happen. It has to be according to the pattern that they showed him. And he ensured that that's exactly what happened. So the idea of the first curtain for everybody, then the holy place, then the holy of holies, wasn't Moses' idea. It was God's idea. It was what they showed him that he now brought and he will. And don't forget, it was revealed at the time God was ready to reveal it. It was not just being decided then. When was it decided? Huh? Good. Good. Listen to me. The priesthood is not a small thing. No, it's not a small thing. It's something that gives you the privilege of trips to heaven. Paul went many times. This is why that guy is so... Peter said his words are difficult. He said, but people should try and take it. Because when you visit heaven often, you will not be speaking the language of this world so frequently. And when you talk, people will misunderstand you. Mm-hmm. Amen? So, they functioned in the tabernacle, which was built according to the pattern in heaven. That is the Old Testament priests. Number three. The priest bore the names of Israel and made atonement for them on a daily basis, making sacrifices for themselves and for the people. This is what Exodus 28 verses 29 to 30 says. Just write it down because of our time. And Exodus 30 verse 10. What I want to say about that is this. There is this ornamental dress of the priests. And part of that dress required that on this line, there will be six names. On this line, there will be six names. And that means every time the priests wear that, they are carrying the body of the whole nation. That is talking of intercession. But you know what? There's nothing funny about intercession. There's nothing funny about intercession. The word of God says, I was hoping for somebody that would stand in the gap, that I would not destroy the people, that I would not punish the people. He said, but I got nobody. The priests are people who God put the body of the whole nation on. And what if you understand, if God has called you to be a priest for Nigeria, there is nothing funny about being a priest for Nigeria. Because God, when he wants to judge, when he wants to deal, he's not looking to Abuja. He's not going to look at Abuja. He's going to look at the church. He's going to look at the church. I believe one of the reasons that Nigeria is still okay, at least to this point, is because there are some priests who are bearing that burden truthfully. You may never know them. Oh, many of them are living in places where they have never seen electricity. Some of them are living in places where they have never seen pipe-borne water. But they have taken it upon themselves. God is expecting, just like these people did. You see, if we are carrying the burden of Nigeria, many of our church services will not be as exhilarating and jumping and dancing. What is there to sing about when you are carrying somebody's blood? When you are carrying somebody's sin? When you know that you are the one standing between God and the anger of a nation? What's there to rejoice about in that? But, you know, many times when we come to churches, everybody yells and cries. Yeah, Pastor! Hey, Pastor! Hey. Because you are just spectators. If you are the priest, you will know that. You know why the Bible says that priests should cry in the porch, they should weep. How was Jesus described? A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Was a man of tears. Because he was a priest. He was the priest of God. If they have the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, six here on them, every time. When God wants to penalize the nation, he comes to them. When he wants to bless the nation, he comes to them. Where he wants to, he doesn't go to the nation straight. He comes through the priest. And this is why their services, that's number four now, their services were meticulously laid out to be observed scrupulously. If you look at Exodus chapters 29 and 30, you will see what I mean there. An example is chapter 30, verses 8 to 10, and chapter 30, verses 17 to 21. Because of our time, just take note of those. Just note that the priests were not a happy people. You hear me? They were not a happy people. They were people of joy, but not of happiness. Happiness comes from good happenings. Unhappiness comes when bad things happen. But they were not happy. Don't forget that they were not even allowed to have property. Do you understand me? They were not allowed to have property. They shared the whole of the land, and they were not to be given. The Lord said, I am your inheritance. They were the one carrying the burden of the nation, but they were not to share. They were to have just the tithe. And they were told even how to share the tithe. Yes. You see, children of God, we are so far from the real thing. A priesthood that you think is the means to money, is the means to wealth and popularity and fame, is a corrupted priesthood. A priesthood you come to thinking that through it, Abba, in 5 years, I should also ride a jeep. Oh, in 5 years, I should be. Look again at what you are holding. The priesthood is what takes away everything you have. When Jesus was raising his own priests in the New Testament, the very first set, called the apostles, they discovered that it was not an easy life. They must have spoken to each other. I'm in Mark chapter 10 now, and they must have been talking to each other, and Bartholomew must have asked Nathaniel and asked Peter and said, when last did you see your wife? He said, wife, with the way your guy is carrying us around, wife. You, uncle, when did you see your own wife? He said, I've forgotten that one. That one's in the hand of God. No problem. And he said, What are we going to gain from all of this? But who will face our God now? Peter said, I will face him. So in verse 29 of Mark, the Bible said, Peter said, we have left all. What's there for us? And the Bible says from verse 29, Jesus now answered. He answered what he has not said. Anyone who leaves home and father and mother, and he counted everything they've been saying in their secret meeting. Who told you priesthood is for pleasure? Who told you? Who told you? This is something that takes away everything from you. You can see Babalola, Joseph Ayo, Babalola's picture all over the place now. Abi? People are using it to make money, to gather people together and all that. That Babalola man, they had to force him to marry. They built house for him. They bought him a car. He didn't have anything. He never had one thing of his own. Even if he's going and his shoe will disturb him, he will remove it and throw it back. People will catch it and put it on their feet. He will go barefooted. This is a man who will start a 14-day fast. And God will say, go and break. He will break. The second day, God will say, start another 14. Yes! This is a man who went to greet his friend. Only on his way out, they started praying. He wanted to pray. Say, we are going. I'm leaving now. And they started praying 9 o'clock in the morning and finished at 5 p.m. Yes. Yes. Oh, you know where you spend your time? Cable and internet and WhatsApp and you want to be powerful, huh? You want to be a priest of God? It doesn't come easy. The Old Testament, they carried the names on their chests. It's a burden for them. And their services were meticulously laid out. They cannot afford to miss it in any form at all. In any form. This is why when they want to enter into the holies, even before the Holy of Holies, when you want to enter out, they had very big pots. The water must be full there all the time. And when they want to pass, they have to look. That was the mirror. There was no mirror then. You have to look. Everything has to be perfect. Because if you enter the place without being perfect, you are not likely going to come out. We are not talking of the Holy of Holies. Somebody enters the Holy of Holies only once in a year. And that is the high priest. Amen. Number 5. They must live holy and separated lives. In diet, in clothing, in marriage, so many things. They cannot marry a divorcee. They cannot marry a widow. They have to marry virgins. In their clothing, it is meticulously stringent. In their diet, there are things they cannot eat, things they must not touch. Exodus 28, verses 40 to 43. Exodus chapter 29 to 37 tells you some of them. Two more, in case you are getting bored with me. Number 6, they had privileges that were not given to others. As a priest, you have the privileges of God. You have privileges. There are things you can do and they are not. Others, they are not. There are places they can enter and anybody who tries it will be in trouble. As a matter of fact, the Bible says even the tabernacle where they are functioning, if anything touches it, that thing becomes holy. Remember when Jesus Christ touched the leper? It was an expression of his priesthood. Because anything that touches the priest becomes holy. And so the law of Moses, if you touch a leper, you become unclean. It doesn't go to the priest though. Jesus touched that leper. He said, I love you. When he said, if you are willing, I know you are, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus said, come. I'm willing. Touch him. By the touch, he doesn't have to touch him to be healed. When he healed 10 at a time, he didn't even touch them. He just said, go and show yourself. But he had to display his priesthood and authority. He said,
I'm willing.
Look at Exodus 30, verses 30 to 33. Exodus 29, verses 43 to 44. Finally, the high priest was appointed yearly. And he entered the Holy of Holies once a year for atonement. Atonement. The Yom Kippur. The atonement. Now, don't forget the high priest was chosen from among the priests. He was appointed. Because the priests can have more than one child. And the next chief priest is decided. Nobody takes that office to himself. And it's not just because you are firstborn. Don't forget that when that institution was established on earth through Aaron, one of his children messed up. Who remember? Who? Who brought the strange fire? How many children did that? And he lost them. So, there was no law. There is no law that says firstborn must be. Because firstborn can bring strange fire. It is the one that qualifies according to God's own direction that he does. This is why the experience of Americans, some people are facing them now, which is betrayal in ministry. Betrayal. You have people who have worked with you, people you trust, people you believe God has given to you. They stab you at the back. And so, over the years, the culture has developed among ministers in America that their children take over. So you have Kenneth Hagin Jr., Rarobo Jr., John Hagee Jr., Austin Jr. It's okay. It's okay as long as it is God that chose that successor. If it is in line with the priesthood, it is God who chooses the priest. It doesn't come by birth. By birth of the priest. Don't forget what I understand what I mean. They are already priests. They are already Levites. They are from among the Levites, the priests who are chosen. So, we got to be careful. There is very little we can do about it. But it is God who chooses the high priest. And if you are privileged to start a work, there is nothing sweeter than for your child to be appointed by God to carry out the legacy. But don't be pushed by blood relationship. Don't be pushed by the fact that he's my son, he's my this, he's my that. It's the Lord himself that chooses it. Amen? Amen. We've been talking about the Old Testament. On Thursday morning, I'll go into the New Testament. And on Thursday evening, I will go into the priesthood of Christ himself. The reason I want to end with him is because he's the end and beginning of all things. And when we understand him for who he is, and when I look at the New Testament, you will discover that we are supposed to take after him. We are supposed to follow him. Let me tell you something before I drop the microphone. And that is, when you talk of the priesthood, Remember that God depends entirely on you. Are you listening to me? God depends so much on us. We cannot afford to fail him. Remember, you mean so much to God. You mean so much to God. He's willing to help you be everything he called you to be. But when you mess up, when you fail, when you find situations in your life that runs counter to what you even expect of yourself, when you disappoint yourself, remember, you can disappoint yourself. God cannot disappoint himself. He did not make a mistake in calling you. This is why the word of God says in that chapter 8 of Romans, from 31, I think, when he started to say, who can separate us? 37, I think. Who can separate us from the love of God? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No, that's not what I want. Go behind that. Go. Well, let's go from that 31. Down. From 31, please. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, what does that mean? What that means is this. Listen to me, children of God. Nobody buys priesthood from God. The reason we are called before we were born is because if we are born before we are called, God will not have enough reason to call us. We will be too bad to be called. We will never measure up. And so he makes sure he calls us before we became bad or good. And this is one of the reasons the call of God is without repentance. It doesn't change his mind. He has already called you. And when he has called you, who can be against you? Who can lay anything against the charge of God's elect? Because it is God who judges. It is God who has every right to condemn. Verse 32, please. He that spare not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Go on, please. 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies it. It is God. It is he who knows why he calls people. Hello? You see, there had been this controversy about pre-elect and this and that. But what the word of God tells us very clearly, as we shall see on Thursday when I come back, is there in Ephesians chapter 1, we have been called. Each of you have been called before the foundation of the world. And when you are called, the Bible, Paul says, God has decided that by the foolishness of preaching, he will bring people to his kingdom. So there is a book that is called the Book of Life, in which those who come to God through Jesus are written. And the truth is, in that book, I am still working on it. I'm still working on that subject. And that is, I'm still looking at the issue of adding people's name to the Book of Life. All I have always found is people's name being taken out of it. So it looks to me like this book is already written. And when Jesus came in Luke 19:10, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So from that list, there are those who are gone. And who are they? The book of Isaiah chapter 53 says, all like sheep have gone astray. And everybody has gone. But now, God is now bringing everybody back by the preaching. This is why he said we must preach. It's not because, how can they obey except they hear? He said because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How do you receive salvation? How do you come back? We are all lost. That's in that book, your name, if it is no more there, it has to come back there. So, Ephesians say we were chosen from that beginning. And if God has chosen you from that beginning, who is he that can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now, move on. Who is he that condemned it? It is Christ that died, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, also making intercession for you. Listen, if Christ will condemn you, then his own ministry has failed. Because it's the word that is interceding. Did you get the logic? Who is he that condemns? It's Christ alone that can condemn. Because it's the one that died, that rose, that is interceding. But he will not condemn you. Because he didn't come to condemn, he came to save you. And if he condemns you, that means his own ministry of intercession has not succeeded. Okay, if Christ doesn't condemn you, God doesn't condemn you. Now go to verse 35. He now says, who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is talking about you now. He's talking of your response. In view of this great love, what is it that should separate you from the love of Christ? Is it tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Go ahead. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now look at verse 37 now. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. Verse 38. I am persuaded that, now this is where I'm going. I am persuaded that death, life, angel, principality, power, things present, things to come. Yes, verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What that means is, God loves you, whatever anybody, any power, any authority, anything can do. And he shows it through Christ. So what do you say of Christ? What's your response to him? Let's stand on our feet and pray. In Psalm 51, David said, against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil. Come on, David. You have just killed Uriah. That's what he was confessing in Psalm 51. And he said, it's against you and you only have I sinned. That's not true. You have sinned against Bathsheba. You killed her husband. You have sinned against Ahithophel, the father of Bathsheba. You have sinned against the nation of Israel. You killed one of his generals. How can you now say it's you I sinned against? You and you only. You know why? He knew God is the only judge. Oh, there are times when people will not even know what you have done and you are in real trouble with God. There are times people will look at you and say, she's a wonderful sister, she's a wonderful brother. But he's a rotting brother. He's rotting. Why don't you go to God and say, Lord, I want to be the priest that you call me to be. Between you and I am not what I should be. Between you and me, oh God, I am far worse than I should be. But you can help me. The word of God says there. Word of God says, what is it that God cannot give us? He can make you pure. He can make you strong. He can forgive you. He's not here to judge you. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to forgive you.
If you've enjoyed this message from the Fountain of the Spirit, You can get more of our messages and make more inquiries about the ministry by calling the numbers 080-372-60299 or 080-395-48289. You can also be a part of one of our Men of Spirit field meetings, School of Diocese, every Tuesday, 6 p.m. Governmental prayers every Thursday, 6 p.m. Sunday meetings, 9 a.m. Grace be with you.